Matthew chapter number 27. We're going to start in verse number 45. Matthew chapter 27, verse 45. This morning we're going to talk about God the Father. God the Father was there at the crucifixion, at the cross. And we're going to talk about darkness and the cross. God the Father, darkness and the cross. Matthew chapter 27, look at verse number 45. The Bible says, "Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, "This man calleth for Elias." And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, "Let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him." Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And let's pray this morning. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for the opportunity, God, that you give us just to come to your house again. And Lord, help us as we look at your word this morning. I pray that you would give us maybe a better understanding of perhaps what went on between God the Father and God the Son on that day when Jesus hung on the cross and paid our sin debt. And Lord, I pray that we would have maybe perhaps a better appreciation for what Jesus did for us. Thank you for this opportunity, Lord. I pray that you guide my thoughts, guide my lips. Help me only say what you'd have me to. Help this other Sunday school classes that are being conducted now. I pray that you'd just help the children, help there to be a quiet spirit, God. I pray that you would help the teachers to be able to properly convey the Sunday school lesson to their age group. And Lord, I pray that you would change lives today. Thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name. Amen. You know, we've looked at a lot of different groups of people that were at the cross, but obviously God is everywhere all the time, and God was there. God the Father was there, and we have to understand the Trinity in order to be able to properly understand, and I say understand the Trinity. Honestly, the Trinity, I've taught the Trinity in children's church, and I've used all different illustrations of, you know, ice and water and steam and an egg. But quite honestly, the Trinity is something that you kind of accept by faith. It's not really something that you can completely, as a finite being, we can't comprehend that completely, okay? But the Trinity obviously is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And all three of them were present that day at Calvary. And so that is an important truth to understand. And if I could, I'm going to maybe try to illustrate that a little bit this morning. Because I think, like I said before, I said a couple weeks ago, I don't know that it was the pain that Jesus went through. Because the thieves went through the same pain physically, okay? It wasn't necessarily the pain, although the pain was horrendous. It wasn't necessarily, you know, you can point to a lot of different things. I think it was a fact of what Jesus said here in verse number 46. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And I'm going to look at that this morning. And we're going to look at several things. We're going to use our Bibles quite a bit. So get your Bibles ready. But there's something with darkness. And we're going to look at a couple different things about the darkness, but we have to understand the holiness of God the Father. Why was there a separation? Why was this forsaken feeling that Jesus had? Was because there was sin involved. And we have to understand that God is a holy God. If you could take your Bibles, let's go to Psalms chapter number 47. Psalms chapter 47. And obviously this is kind of a mute maybe point, but I think so many times we forget that God is a holy God, and God only accepts holiness. Psalms chapter number 47, verse number 7, the Bible says, "For God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding. God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness." Flip back to Psalms chapter number 7. God's sitting on the throne of his holiness. God is the righteous judge. Psalms chapter number 7, verse number 11. The Bible says, "God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked. every day. Most of you would recognize Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and what? Death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And we understand, you know, Romans 6, 23, for the wages of sin is death. Why is that? Because there's a penalty. God cannot abide sin. He cannot condone sin. And, you know, so there is this, you know, we have to understand that God is a holy God. Jesus was a holy part of a holy God. The Holy Spirit is a holy part of the holy God. One of the things we have to be careful about is, you know, people want to, you know, I don't know what the whole blaspheming the Holy Spirit realm is, but when you start attributing sinful acts to the Holy Spirit, okay, when you start saying, well, you know, God led me to do, you know, sometimes you hear people say ridiculous things that God led them to do. God didn't lead anybody to sin. Okay? That is impossible. The Holy Spirit did not impress anyone at any time to do any sin. Okay? And sometimes people, well, God just, you know, I felt like I, you know, the Holy Spirit told, no, he didn't. If it's against the Bible, the Holy Spirit did not tell you to do that. It may have been a spirit, but it was not the Holy Spirit. It was not part of that Trinity. So God the Father is holy. God the Son is holy. So when Jesus Christ took upon him this sin, it was going against the very nature, the very person of who God is. Okay? So we have to understand the holiness of God the Father. Jesus did not just pay for our sins. He became our sins. All right? It wasn't the fact that Jesus said, well, I'm just going to be, you know, pay for their sin. He took on himself, all of our sin, okay, of all mankind. Now, whether somebody accepts that gift of salvation, that is up to them. But Jesus Christ still basically paid for their sins, okay? But Jesus took on him the sins of the whole world. Jesus is holy, Jesus is sinless, Jesus is righteous, but because he loved sinners, he was willing to become what he hated the most. What he hated the most. Jesus became sin for us. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at verse number 20. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made, so this is he, for God the Father, hath made him, God the Son, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, if you remember, one of the very first lessons we talked about was that fact of reconciliation, bringing together, okay? The bridge, all right? Jesus was that reconciliating factor in our lives that brought us back in accord with God the Father. But in order to do that, Jesus had to take on himself sin. I'm gonna use this illustration. When I thought of God the Father, God the Son, God, so I've got three papers. I don't know if I can hold all three of them. You got God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, okay? So all three of these three comprise the Trinity, right? Okay? If we go back to Genesis, so let's say we go all the way back to the beginning. So we go all the way back to Genesis. You know, the Bible says, let us make man in our image. It's all plural, okay? Let us, the Trinity, make man in our, the Trinity, image. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, for all of eternity, past and present, have been one and the same. Okay? They're always together. I thought of it this way. If it was kind of like if you had, you know, and there again, how do you explain the Trinity? But let's say I had my dad, myself, and my son, and we all locked arms together. Okay? And we did everything. Everything that we did together, okay? And you think about going all the way back to creation, Jesus was there when God formed, you know, man, When God formed creation, when God formed the universe, when God formed everything, Jesus was there, the Holy Spirit was there. They was all there together. At every point through our mankind, our history, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit were together. They were inseparable. You could not separate them. They were a triune being. And so you've got that all the way down through time, and that's the way it is now. Okay? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they are one and the same, except for one moment in history. And I think this is where it really comes to the fact that this is what I think Jesus suffered so much, okay? Was because God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, for that moment on Calvary, were not together. We see here that there was darkness about the sixth hour, from the sixth hour to the ninth hour. That's like 3 o'clock to 6 o'clock. Okay, in the middle of the day, there was darkness. All right, that is unexplainable. There's an interesting thing about darkness, and we're gonna go into, because I kind of looked that up. I wanted to see what the Bible had to say about the darkness, and it is an interesting thing, and we'll show you that. But God darkens the sun in the middle of the afternoon from 3 to 6. His son becomes sin for us. God does not want any man to witness what will happen next. Matthew chapter 27, we read that. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. In the darkness, God no longer sees his son. He only sees the sins of all mankind of all time in one place on one person. God pours out his judgment upon that sin. By doing so, his son endures all of the wrath of a holy God and pays for the sin of all mankind. Let's go to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 53. There is a lot of prophetic references to the crucifixion in the Bible. Isaiah chapter 53. Look at verse number 10. We've looked at this before. Isaiah 53 is very much a prophecy about Jesus on the cross. Look at verse number 10, though. The Bible says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall" what? "Bear their iniquities." Jesus took on him. You know, if I had my record up here and I had all my sins marked on, like hash marks on a record, Jesus took all that and they put it on his record. And he did that for all of us. Well, Jesus couldn't abide that. Or God the Father couldn't abide that. God the Father looked at that and said, I have to turn my back. Okay? I think of the time that Jesus is in the garden. Okay? And he's praying. And you think when Jesus went to the garden to pray and he knew. All right? He inhabits, you know, Jesus knows the future just as, you know, as the past. He knows that there is coming a time when you've got God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit over here, this Trinity. And at some point, this one, God the Son, stays there. And these two turn their back and basically walk away. Now, why? Why did they have to do that? Because God the Son took on us what God despised the most. Okay? And for 3 hours, God shut the lights off, if you would. Okay? God left him there on that cross. And Jesus, in Jesus' heart, I think that we can completely comprehend that feeling of separation. Because for eternity past, and honestly, eternity future, there had never been that separation. They had always been together. They always had perfect unity, perfect accord, but there was a separation. Why? Because Christ had become the thing that Christ hated most. Christ had become the thing that God the Father had hated most. And they had to leave him there. The separation was caused by our sins. After God finished pouring out his wrath on our sins and on his Son, the Father then turns his back on our sins and also his Son. Remember, he is now bearing all of my sin. He is now bearing all of your sin. He's all bearing all of sin for all of mankind. And God says, I can't stand this. And God pours out all that punishment on him. God the Father and God the Son for all eternity past had always enjoyed that perfect unity and perfect love between them. But this was the first time the Son had ever been separated from the Father. Ever. And you think, I thought of, you know, what would it be like? What would it be like for a child? You know, let's just put this in a, you know, let's take away almost that sin aspect, okay? In your normal father, son, child, parent relationship, think about what a child would feel like if they had just been, you know, a young child had just been left by their parents in a terrible place. And that feeling of forsakenness, that I have no idea. I don't know. Some of you have probably left children someplace. We have left children at times someplace. You know, sometimes they're asleep in the pew. That little glimpse, a child wakes up and they fell asleep. You know, let's just use the pew example. Your child falls asleep beside you and they wake up. And I've been in here when that's happened before, okay? Child wakes up and their mom and dad's gone. And obviously they're kind of in that fog, you know, that kids are when they first wake up. And their mom and dad's gone. And what happens? There's that rock that they've always had, that, you know, that shoulder that they fell asleep on is gone. They don't know where they're at. They don't know what's happening. And they feel forsaken. What do you think a child feels like that's been kidnapped and then they're stuck in some dark closet or dark basement or cellar someplace and they have no idea? Okay, think about that. And that's just our very small human maybe ability to understand that forsaken thought. A child that knows who their mother and their father is and then their mother and father puts them up for adoption or tells them that they no longer want them and forsakes them, okay? Well, that's just our human comprehension. We're not even talking about the sin aspect that you put on top of that, where it's not just the fact that you got left behind. It's the fact that God deliberately turned his back because he hated it so much. And we have to understand that there is this thought of being forsaken. I said this a couple weeks ago. Jesus was the only person that God has ever actually, as far as saints, and God will not forsake his own. Okay? Let's look at that. Because I think that's important for us as Christians to understand. God did something to Jesus that he will never do to one of us. I don't care what valley you go through, okay? God promises that he will never forsake us over and over and over. We're going to look at just a few of them. Take your Bibles and let's go to Psalms chapter 22. I'm sorry, Psalms chapter 27. Psalms chapter 27. Psalms chapter 27. Look at verse number 10. Bible says, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. There's people forsaken all the time, but you know who won't? Who will take you up when you feel forsaken? God the Father, God the Son, God the triune being. Psalm chapter 94. Psalm chapter 94. And I'm going to go to Joshua real quick. Psalm chapter 94. Psalm chapter 94. Look at verse number 14. The Bible says, for the Lord will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance. In Joshua chapter number 1, most of you could probably, you'll recognize this. Joshua chapter number 1, the charge that is given. that is given to the Israel or Joshua. Verse number 5, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. All right? That's a promise to Christians. All right? If we've truly believed in Jesus Christ and have accepted that gift of salvation, okay? I don't care what valley you go through, God is there. Amen. You may not be able to see them. And here's an interesting thing. You may not be able to see God, but God is still there. Psalms chapter 23. Let's go back to Psalms chapter 23. Most of you could quote this psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For what? Thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And then we go on. Through those valleys of the shadow of death, all right, we don't have to fear. Why? Because God is there. Okay? I don't have to fear that. If you will, go back to Psalms chapter 22. This is a prophetic psalm also. Okay? Psalms chapter 22. Look at this and see if this sounds familiar. Verse number 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, but and am not silent. But thou art holy. Remember why God had to leave the sun? Because God is holy. Okay? Thou art holy. O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel, our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. I want you to think about what Jesus is going through on the cross and Psalms 22, what we're reading here. Okay? Jesus on that cross was despised. Look at verse number 7. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. Remember what the thieves told him? All right? If thou be the Son of God, if you're really God, why don't you come down and save us too? Verse number 9, but thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me, strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws, now has brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garment amongst them and cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O Lord. O my strength, haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. All right? And we see here this thought of all these things that Jesus went through. Okay? Very good description, honestly, of what Jesus went through. But then we go to Psalms chapter 23. Remember, he says, my God, verse number 1 of chapter 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then Psalms chapter 23, yea, you know, that's kind of that's where a lot of pastors go at a funeral, right? Psalms 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for what? Thou art with me. All right? And that's a comforting thing that we have, is that God goes with us. If you would, I want you to flip over to Psalms chapter number 18. Psalms chapter number 18, just back a couple pages. But what about this darkness, Brother Chad? What about You know, God put this darkness there. I'm going to Psalms chapter number 18, look at verse number 11. Bible says, He made darkness His secret place. All right? His pavilion round about Him were dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. Look at, just for reference, look up back up at verse number 4 and 5 of Psalms chapter 18. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. I believe that in this darkness, that when God shut the lights off, there was that forsaking of His Son. But I want to encourage you in your darkest moments, all right, as a Christian, even though God forsook His Son in that darkness, in your darkest moments as a Christian, God will not forsake you in your darkest moments, okay? Why, Brother Chad? Let's go back to Exodus. I told you you're going to use your Bibles a lot. I want you to see these things, though. Exodus chapter number 20. Because God inhabits the darkness. Exodus chapter number 20. You know, we associate, most of the time, we associate darkness with evil, right? That's our mindset. But the truth of the matter is, the Bible says God inhabits the darkness. In Exodus chapter number 20, verse number 21, let's look at verse 20. And Moses said unto the people, Fear not, for God has come to prove you, that His fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. Verse 21, And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the what? Thick darkness where God was. Where God was. That darkness that you can feel, okay? That thick darkness. Where was God? In the darkness, okay? 1 Kings chapter number 8. 1 Kings chapter 8. Solomon says something here. 1 Kings chapter number 8, verse number 12. The very first thing Solomon says, Then spake Solomon, The Lord said that He would dwell in what? The thick darkness. He would dwell in the thick darkness. That means He lives there. He dwells there. He abides there. And I thought about this, you know, because I was looking up darkness. Where in the Bible was darkness? Okay? And you see in every spot where there was darkness, God was there. God was there. Except for, I think, this moment. Now, obviously, God was there. But at this moment, when God is in your darkness, He is there. He's ever present. He's ever abiding. But in Jesus' moment of darkness was when God turned His back and left Him there in the darkness. Okay, He was forsaken. Why? Because of my sin and because of your sin. He made darkness as a secret place. I was looking up the word darkness. Darkness is mentioned more in the book of Job than any other book of the Bible. 29 times in the book of Job, the word darkness appears more than any other book in the Bible. Think about what, you know, we epitomize Job with what? The trials, the testing, the dark times of life, okay? But you know who was still there despite all of the darkness that really Job felt around him? At the end of it, you go to Job chapter 40, Job chapter 41, we see that God was there in his darkness. Despite all the feeling, that thick feeling, that heaviness, okay, that there is, you know, you go out sometimes and it's just a dark night. And there's almost a heaviness. When there is no light, there's nothing out there. There's almost that heaviness. If you can at least look up and see stars, it's different. But when there's nothing, there's that heaviness involved with it. So we have that darkness that was associated with. God said that He would dwell in the thick darkness. God has made darkness His dwelling place, except for the time when He left His Son to die on the cross. And I think Jesus knew that. Jesus knew that God inhabits that darkness, But when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was left all alone to bear our sins, my sin and your sin. Isaiah chapter 25. We'll be done. Isaiah chapter number 25. There was something amazing that happened that day. Isaiah chapter 25. This is what happened. There was, yes, God turned his back on his son, but something miraculous happened that day. Isaiah chapter 25, look at verse number 8. The Bible says, he will swallow up death in victory. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall, speaking of tears, the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord hath spoken it. For the Lord has spoken it. You know, you think about this, Jesus cried on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? A little bit later, in Matthew, it says he cried with a loud voice. Another place we read that he says, it is what? Finished. All right? There was an earthquake. And the Bible says that the veil of the temple was rent from the top to the bottom. Up to this point, man had to go through a mediator. You know, there was the priests, there was the Levites, and they were the ones that the common person had to go to, and that priest would go in and offer a sacrifice for their sins. The Bible says that Jesus was a priest after the order of Melchizedek, without father, without mother. He was after the order of Melchizedek, and Jesus was that last high priest. And because of that, Jesus, yeah, you know what? We have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. But you know what? In Isaiah, it said, Isaiah chapter number 25, verse number 8, he will swallow up death in victory. 1 Corinthians, this is Pastor Robert Ross's, right before Pastor Robert Ross's life verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 54, Jesus had to put on corruption. What is corruption? Corruption is my sin. Corruption is your sin. Jesus had to put that on himself. Why? So that we could obtain incorruption. It's explained in 1 Corinthians, verse 54. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, what we just read in Isaiah chapter 25, verse 8. But death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through who? Our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That victory, it wasn't from anything that I did. Okay? I don't even think that Jesus in some ways feared death. I mean, Jesus prophesied, you destroy this temple in 3 days, I will build it, raise it up again. Jesus knew that after 3 days, he was coming back. Okay? He conquered death. I don't think it was the death. It was the fact that he had to bear our sins. It was the fact that God the Father and God the Holy Spirit turned their backs on God the Son. And they forsook him for us. Okay? Something that God will never do to us. God says he won't forsake us. All right? We are sealed unto the day of redemption. All right? We are sealed. I'm sealed and you're sealed. God won't forsake us like he did his own son. And you think about what Jesus Christ went through. But Jesus took that sting of death. Pastor Ross always used to talk about getting stung by a wasp. And Sister Donna was afraid of wasps. And the wasp was flying around. You know, she was afraid of it. And he said, don't worry about it. You know, why? Why shouldn't I worry about it? He's like, you know, pulls out a stinger because it already stung me. It can only sting you once. And you know what? Jesus took that sting. Yeah, we have to go through the valley of the shadow of death, but thou art with me. God dwelleth. He inhabits the darkness. He inhabits that darkness. And I wanted that to maybe just be an encouragement to you, that God, despite, you say, Brother Chad, nobody's been through this, all right? Bible says he was in all points tempted like as we are. God went through it too. Jesus Christ had to kind of experience death in order for that statement to be true. He knew what it was to go through death. Okay? He knew what that was. Hebrews chapter 4 is last place we'll go. Hebrews chapter 4. Thanks for staying with me this morning. I know we use your Bibles a lot. That's good though. Hebrews chapter 4. Verse number 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore, because of this, okay, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. And then the chapter 5, it goes on. We talked about the order of Melchizedek and being a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. But you know what happened when Jesus said, it is finished? You know, I can go directly. I don't have to go through a priest. I don't have to go through any other man. I can go directly to God. And I can bring my petition. The Bible says we can come boldly. All right? That means with authority. I can come boldly unto the throne of God, okay? But I just want to throw this out there too. How can I come boldly to the throne of God if I have in my life the very thing that God forsook his own son for? I think when we come boldly, the only way you can come boldly to the throne of God is to come clean to the throne of God, all right? And I think that's a good thing, just a reminder. All right, yes, Jesus Christ split, you know, that veil rent from the top to the bottom, okay? And we can come boldly to the throne of grace, but we need to make sure we've got things right between us and the Father, okay? Kind of hard to say, God, can you help me when I've got in my life the very thing that God despised his own son for, all right? Let's be clean, but yes, let's come boldly. Let's come boldly to that throne. Jesus Christ. Forsaken. The term forsake is just it carries a whole different connotation than left behind. All right? Yeah, you're left behind, but you were left behind on purpose. All right? And God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, at that day, they turned their back on God the Son. And Jesus had to endure darkness where God inhabits, but he had to endure it by himself. Let's never forget what Jesus has done for us, the sacrifice that Jesus made. I don't think it was the death. I don't think it was the torture. I think until it went dark, God helped God the Son. And maybe, you know, when did Jesus actually pay for, maybe Pastor talks about he inhabits eternity. Is he still paying for our sin? I don't know. I don't know how that works. There again, that's an infinite God. I can't understand all that. But God loves us. God cares for us. Let's never forget the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for us. But also never forget that in your darkest moments in those valleys, that God still inhabits. He dwells in. He lives there. He inhabits the darkness. Let's pray this morning. Father, thank you for this time. God, thank you for that sacrifice. Thank you for that gift, Lord, of having your Father honestly turn your back on you. And Father, help us to help me to better understand that. God, it's kind of a concept that's really hard to grasp, that you took sin on you and then your Father turned his back on you. And Lord, I pray that we would maybe understand that better. Help us have a better understanding of it. But God, help us also understand that in our darkest moments that you are there. Job, in his darkest moments of life, you were still there, even in his darkness. And God, thank you for that. Thank you for the leading us and guiding us through those dark times, those valley of the shadows. And I pray that you'd help us, help the service this morning, help pastors who preach, fill him with your power, give him strength, Lord. Thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen.